بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم بارك وصلي على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome for all of you, inshallah ta'ala, to tonight's very interesting class, inshallah ta'ala, bi-ithnillah, on the fiqh of tahara, the fiqh of purification. And we began last time speaking about the hadith of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, the third khalifa, who performed, one day he called for wudu, and he performed wudu. And we described last time we read the hadith, the brother had read for us the hadith that's narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim, where he performed the wudu, washing the hands three times, then rinsing the mouth and the nose three times, and washing the face. And then he washed the arms up to the elbows. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also describes the wudu in the Qur'an. He says, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. If you stood up for prayer, then wash your faces. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. And your arms up to the elbows. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. And wipe over your heads. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. And your feet up until the ankles or the top of the feet. And we'll see today the explanation, inshallah, of these ayahs. So the hadith of Uthman that we began last time is an explanation or a tafsir of the ayah, of this ayah that describes the wudu. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, أَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. He washed his hands up to his elbows. And this is where we left off last time. Now what is meant by the arms up to the elbows? When we say up to something, it could be inclusive of that thing, or it could be exclusive. Meaning, it could mean that you wash up to the elbows but not including it. Just up to the edge, the border of the elbows. Or it could mean up to and including. Washing the arms up to the elbows, meaning wash the arms and include the elbows when you wash the arms. So what is the correct understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says when He washes the arms up to the elbows? Does it include the elbows or not? Now here we actually have a number of different opinions amongst the ulama. We have three perspectives or three ways of argumentation or understanding that the ulama raised. And the first is from a logical point of view. That in according to logic and according to what there's a principle that the ulama talk about, which is that whatever is needed to complete something obligatory, then that thing is also obligatory. Like if you, for example, if you need to perform salah, but in order to perform salah, the wudu is obligatory. So in order to perform salah and to fulfill that wajib, the wudu also becomes wajib. In order to fulfill that thing, then we must take the means to it. And this is in Arabic, they say, مَا لَا يَتِمُ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ. And when we think about the washing, like when we talk about washing the face, and the limit of the face is the hairline. The hairline, where the ulama, they say that we wash from the face to the ears, and the end of the face is where the hair begins. But when we wash the face, can we stop right at the exact border of where the hair starts growing? It's not possible. Either we have to overlap somewhat in order to cover the entire face. Either we cut it short and then we miss part of the face. Or we have to go over slightly, even a few hairs, and then we definitely, we cover the entire face. So in order to be sure that we wash the whole face, we do over the limit a little bit. And so this is what is required, because if we don't do that, we're going to miss out on washing the face. And another example is like fasting. Allah says, eat and drink the whole night until the white and the black thread, the dawn begins, the exact moment when the white and the black thread are completely distinct, then the dawn has begun. So should a person keep eating and drinking until he sees the dawn has clearly become, right into the very last second, to the last hair, that's very dangerous, right? He might go into the daytime and end up nullifying his fasting. And likewise, should a person have a drink of water or the date in his hand, as soon as the sun goes down, the very second he eats the date. Is that a wise thing to do? You know, the ulama, they say you should wait just even a few seconds, a few moments, just to be sure. So you overlap. You see how we're overlapping a little bit. We're fasting part of the night to make sure that we covered the morning. And we fast part of the sunset, after the sun is set, to ensure that we covered the whole day. So we see how, in order to fulfill the wajib of fasting the day, we have to fast part of the night time as well, in order to ensure that we covered everything. So likewise, in the wudu, in order for us to cover the entire arm, from a logical point of view, we cannot know the exact limit of where the elbow begins and where the arm stops. So we have to go over it and cover the elbow. So this is one argument that the ulama, they present. Whatever you cannot complete a wajib, except with it, that thing becomes wajib. And so we should overlap, we should cover the elbows. And now there's another very beautiful and interesting understanding that the ulama mentioned, which is from a linguistic point of view. In the linguistic point of view, when we look at the word up to or ila, scholars of language, they have a very interesting, what they call the philosophy of language. And if I told you, let's give an example, say that you have a farmland, a garden, and you have 10 rows of date palm trees, and after those date trees you have lemon trees. You have 10 rows of date palm trees, and then after the 10 rows of date palm trees you have 10 rows of lemon trees. So you have a field, and now you want to sell this garden, or you want to sell part of it. So you tell somebody, I will sell you my field up to the 10th row of date palm trees. Right? There's 10 rows of date palm trees and then the lemon trees. So if you say, I sell you the date palm trees up to the 10th row, does that include the 10th row, or did you sell him 9 rows of trees or 10? Say 10, right? We all say 10, right? Because the limit, all of those 10, they're of the same kind. They're of the same gender. And so the 10, it includes the 10th row. But now let me give you another example. If you said to somebody, I sell you the trees all the way up to the first row of lemon trees. Does that include the first row of lemon trees, or does it include only the 10 rows that were before it? Only the 10, right? You don't include the first row. Why is that? Why is there a difference between the meaning of the word up to? In the first example, we said up till the 10th row. In this example, we said up to the first row. But what is the difference between that first example and the second? When we say up to the date palms, then everything that you're talking about is of one kind. And there's no difference between the kinds, so it's including. They're all included together. But when you say up to the first row of lemon trees, the thing that the raya, or the ending point, is of a different kind. It's of a different nature than the thing that's before it. So because of this, the scholars of language, they say the word here up to does not include the ending point, because it's something different. It's not from what came before it. It's a very subtle point, but it's a very interesting point. So the word up to, it's inclusive if all of what came before it are of the same type. But it's exclusive, it doesn't include the ending point, if that begins something new. If it begins a new territory, or a new type, or a new gender. So this is what the scholars of language, they when they discuss the meaning of the word ila in Arabic, up to, they said this is how we can understand what its intended meaning is. Now if we consider the arm, is the elbow part of the arm, or is it something separate? Is it a different part? The elbow is part of the arm. So when Allah says, إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, up to your elbow, then what is it? Is it including it or excluding it?
Including.
It's including it. Very good. This is from the language point of view, the elbow has to be included because it's part of the arm. If it was something new, if it was a different part, then it would not be included. It would not be part. Like if we said wash the face up to the hair, it doesn't include the hair, right? Because the hair is different from the face. See how the ulama, they had such a beautiful analysis from the language point of view, so it also includes it. And now we have a third way of trying to understand, are the elbows included or not? And this is the what they call the Sharia perspective, is if we have a verse or an ayah of the Quran or a hadith that has some ambiguity in it, some type of ambiguity that we some word that's unclear, the meaning is unclear, or the context is unclear, what do? We look for a related verse or a hadith, or if we have an ayah, we look for a hadith that clarifies or removes that ambiguity. This is always what the ulama say. You don't run right away to make your own judgment, but we try to look for, the Quran explains itself. The hadith, the sunnah explains the Quran. So the first thing that we do is we look to the sunnah, and alhamdulillah we have a hadith that says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he washed his arms, he spread the water in a circle around his elbow. He made a circle around his elbow, so it makes it very clear that he washed the elbows completely. He made sure the water, he covered the entire elbow. He made a circle with it. So if we look at it from any of these points of view, from the logical point of view that we need to wash the elbow to cover the arm completely, or from the language point of view, which is that the elbow is part of the arm, or from the Sharia point of view, in all cases we get the same answer, that the arms, they are also, or the elbows, they are part of the arm. Okay, so then the hadith continues where Uthman radiallahu anhu, he says after that he washed his arms, then he wiped his head. Masaha bi ra'sihi. He wiped. Masaha bi ra'sihi. Masaha in Arabic means to wipe. Bi means with, and ra's means head. So here, something is very interesting. The word bi or with, when you say wipe something in Arabic, you don't have to use the word bi. You can say masaha as-sabura. That means he wiped the chalkboard. You don't have to say masaha bis-sabura. That ba, the letter ba in Arabic, it has many different meanings. The letter ba in Arabic, the one little letter, it actually has three different meanings. And again, here the ulama, when they described or they were interpreting this ayah, they had to ask themselves, what does this letter ba mean? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the meanings of the letter ba is to wipe with something. To wipe with something, like to wipe with water. Basically, wipe the entire head. Masaha bi ra'sihi. He wiped the entire head. Another meaning of the word bat is akhadha bi shay, means he took part of it. He wiped part of the thing. So some of the other ulama, they said that one has to wipe part of the head. And so another meaning of the word bat is that it's for emphasis, to wipe something completely. These are all three meanings that we found in the Arabic language. So what did the ulama, what opinion, which one did they choose? Actually, all of the ulama, they each took a different understanding. Imam Malik, he took the meaning that the word bat was emphatic. And he said that one has to wipe the entire head. The entire head. If you miss part of it, then the wudu would not be valid, according to Imam Malik. So the word bat, according to Imam Malik, it means emphatic. And then according to Imam Shafi'i, he took the other extreme. He said that bat, it means part of, ba'd. Tab'id, right? So the bat, it could mean part of something. So he said that any part of the hair is enough to be wiped, even if it's only three hairs. Because the word ba'd in Arabic, it has to be at least three. Less than that is muthanna is its name. So ba'd, he said, at least three hairs. Such a little bit, you know, even if three hairs, he said this is sufficient for one's wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa, he took a different meaning, and his understanding is the bat, it meant to wipe the head in general, part of the head, and he said one fourth of the head should be wiped. And the reason why Abu Hanifa, he said one fourth, is he said we have a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he was wearing a imam, a turban, and so what he did is he lifted the front of the turban and he wiped the what they call the nasiya, the forelock of the hair, then he just wiped over the rest of the turban. So So he said, this part of the head, it's about 1/4 of the head. So Abu Hanifa, he said, we only have to wipe 1/4 of the head. But what did the other ulama respond? They said, wait a minute, Imam Abu Hanifa, didn't he wipe the rest of his turban too? So if it was only 1/4 that was needed, he wouldn't have wiped the rest of his turban. So they said, no, you have to wipe the entire head. But because he had the turban on, he wiped the 1/4 and he wiped the rest of the turban. So the rest of the Imam Malik, he said, no, you have to wipe the entire head. You have to wipe all of one's head. And if you have a turban on, then the ulama say you can wipe a little bit of the hair, or the 1/4 according to Abu Hanifa, or 3 hairs according to Shafi'i. Or the Imam Malik, he wiped the hair and all of the turban after that. This is permissible. So again, they all differed over just one letter. What is what? وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُسِكُمْ. Wipe your head. So each of them, they came up with a conclusion. And something very interesting, if you look, and you heard of Imam Nawawi. Imam Nawawi is one of the great imams. He was one of the students from the school of Imam Shafi'i. And he said that even you can wipe the word ba'd, it means even part of a hair itself. Because ba'd, it can mean three, or it can even mean part of something. So he said, even if you wiped a little part of one hair, he said, that's sufficient. And they said, what is the use of this ruling? SubhanAllah, there is actually a wisdom. He said that if somebody had dyed their hair, they put some dye in their hair, and usually the dye, it's like the henna or something, it blocks the hair, so the water can't touch it. So even if there's just a little bit of the hair that gets the water, then the wudu is valid. So even this, it's an interesting view, but it has some application in it. Okay, now we're talking about wiping the head. How do we wipe the head? Do we wipe it from the side or from the back? We see the Prophet ﷺ, we look at his example. What he used to do is he would take his hands, he would wet his hands, and he would wipe from the front all the way to the back, the kafa, which is the back part of the head. Then he brought his hands back again to the front. So he went one motion back, and then a second motion to come back. Why did he come back? To make sure that all of the hair was covered. What am I saying? So the wiping of the head, when we saw washing the hands, how many times? Three times, right? Rinsing the mouth, the nose, the face, three times, and the arms, three times. What about the head? Where does it say once? Does it say it in the Quran? وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُسِكُمْ. It says wipe your head. It doesn't say once. It doesn't say three times. It just says wipe your head. So how do we know if it's three times like the rest, or is it just one time? How can we... Yes?
Usually, when it's said more than one time, Prophet Muhammad repeated it more than one time, right? Say
yes.
More than one time.
Right, right.
This time he only said it once.
That's right. That's one thing we can look at, is that all the other times they mentioned three times. Why would this time he would be silent about it? Why he wouldn't say wipe it three times? Or why the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't say it clearly, wipe it three times? So as long as there's no evidence nowhere that says wipe it three times, we stick with what is assumed, which is simply one time is sufficient. One time is enough. Although some of the ulama, such as Imam Shafi'i, he said that you can wipe it three times, and he said there's some hadith that mention that, but they're not authentic. There's no authentic hadith that says to wipe it three times. So the Jumhur, the majority of scholars, they say we stick with what is the basis, which is simply to wipe it one time, and this is enough. And also they gave another point, which is that your hair, like this, when you wash the skin, it's washing, right? When you put water three times, it's washing. But in Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, does He say wash the head or does He say wipe the head? He said wamsahu, right? Masaha. Masaha means wipe. So washing, it requires repetition, right? But wiping, it doesn't require. In fact, if you wipe your head three times, the hair, it doesn't absorb the water, you end up almost washing the hair. So the ulama, they say, Allah didn't tell us to, He didn't require us to wash our hair. He just said, simply wipe the hair. And just taking a wet hand and wiping it over the head, this is sufficient. It achieves that goal. So this is what the majority of the ulama, they say. Now we get to the next part, a very interesting part of the hadith. Then Uthman, he says, then he washed his right foot up to the Ka'bain. Ka'bain, is the word used in the hadith and also in the Quran. Allah says, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. This is very interesting. Allah says, and your feet up to the two ankles, or the two Ka'bain in Arabic, literally the word Ka'ab, it means a square or something that has three dimensions that are about the same. This is why we call it the Ka'aba. The Ka'aba, it is a cubic shape or a shape that all three dimensions are approximately the same shape. So the word Ka'aba, and also we have wa'urban atraba, wa'kawa'iba atraba, which means the describing the women of equal age in paradise. So Ka'ab, literally, it means something that sticks out, or something that has three dimensions that are about the same, or something that's standing out and rounded, or it has a shape. So what is the Ka'bain? The Hanafiya, they had an interesting point. Allah says, wash the feet up to the two ankles, or up to the two Ka'ab, al-Ka'bain. So he said, if you have 2 feet, how many Ka'ab are there? How many ankles are there? If you have 2 feet together, 1 foot has 2, right? But if you say the 2 feet, there should be 4. So why did Allah only say 2? Ka'bain. So the Hanafiya, they said the word Ka'ab here, it doesn't mean the ankles. What it means is, wash your feet up to the upper bone. There's a bone on the top part of the foot that stands out. The rounded a bone on the top part of the foot. So they said, wash the bottom of the feet up to the top of the feet. This is why there's only 2 Ka'ab, Ka'abain. Is this correct? Do you think this understanding? Most of the ulama, they said no. The Jumhur, they said this is not correct. What is meant by the Ka'ab are the ankles. The Ka'ab also, it means the bone that sticks out, and it refers to the ankles. And the proof of that is when we look in the Sunnah, again, we see the proof of the Ka'bain. What Allah means is that each foot, the Ka'bain of each foot, the two ankles that are sticking out in each foot. And the proof of that is if we look at the hadith that says, for when somebody makes Hajj, is he allowed to wear the khufs when he's in Ihram, when somebody's wearing the Ihram? He's allowed, the Prophet ﷺ said he can wear the khuf, but he should cut it to below the Ka'bain. Below the Ka'bain. So if you had the khuf and he had to cut it below that upper bone of the foot, it wouldn't even stay on the foot. And so that's one example we see of the word Ka'bain in the Sunnah. And also another example is that the Sahaba, when they stood in line, they used to straighten their lines and they used to place their shoulders next to each other, and it says that they placed their Ka'bain to each other, touching each other. So if they had to put their Ka'bain to each other, that means they would be standing on each other's feet. That would have been very difficult, very painful. So if we look at that example, it makes it very clear what is meant is the bones on the side and not the bones on the top of the foot. This is also something that we see. And then Uthman, as we continue in the hadith, he said after he washed the right foot, he went and he washed his left foot. He washed the foot on the left, and then he said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ make wudu like this wudu. And that's the end of the narration by Bukhari and Muslim. This very authentic narration by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so now we have another question. Starting with the right side. We see how in the hadith he said he washed the right arm first, the right foot first. Is this obligatory or is it sunnah? Sunnah, it's not mentioned in the Quran, right? It just says wash the arms and the feet. So the ulama, they say this is the sunnah, and we'll have the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he loved to start everything with the right side. He used to always love to begin everything that was good with the right. So this is one of the sunnahs of the wudu. We have another question, which is, now when in the hadith of Uthman, he began with his mouth, and then the nose, then the face, then the arms, and in particular, in this order. This order that he did the wudu. Is the order required in the wudu? Do we have to do it in this order? Can we start from the feet first and then the arms and that? What do you think?
The order is
required.
It's not obligatory, but it makes sense.
Yeah.
But it's better. It's mustahab. What is the proof that it's obligatory? How can we say?
That's just the Quran Allah mentioned first.
Okay, good. The Quran, it says, wash your face. But it doesn't say the word then. It says wa. فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ. The word wa in Arabic, it says, it means and. And generally speaking, the word and, it doesn't mean in order, it just means two things that are done. So it is a certain order in the Quran, but the word and, it doesn't mean that it was that necessarily in that order. But you could say that it's better because Allah began with in describing it, he described the arms first, but we can't say it's obligatory. Unless the word fa was there, which means in a certain order, then it would become obligatory. Okay, so but that is a good, that could say it's mustahab, but is there any other evidence that it's obligatory to do it in that order? Even in the hadith it just says, it says thumma, but it could mean that it's better. But there is, in the majority of ulama, they said the order is not required. The order is not, it's something good to do it in that order, but it's not required. But Imam Shafi'i, he had an amazing insight, a very, very amazing insight. He said that Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, he says, when you stand up for prayer, wash your face. And he said, the face is the most honorable part of the body. And so Allah begins with it. And it's the first thing that you see when you meet somebody, it's the highest part of his body. And it's also the home of it has the organs of perception. The eyes, the hearing, the smelling, the tongue, it's all on the face. So he said, Allah began with the most honorable part of the body. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said to wash the arms. To wash the arms. And then he said to wipe over the head and to wash the feet. So he said, if we think about this, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says wipe the face, would it be make more sense, or wash the face, does it make more sense to go to the nearest part of the body, which is wiping the head? Or does it make, why would he go to the arms? Would it make more sense to begin with the head or with the arms? After you wash the face? The closest thing, it would make more sense to begin with the head. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, he went down to the arms, then came back, and he said, wipe the head. And then after washing the arms, does it make sense, the two arms, does it make sense to go to wiping one's head or to wash the 2 feet? Washing the 2 feet like the two arms, they're two similar things. And also what's interesting is Allah says, wash the arm, wipe the head, wash the feet. So you have two washing things and one wiping in the middle. Wouldn't it have been easier just to say, wash the arms and feet and then wipe the head? So why did Allah put the wiping in the middle, in between two washings? There must be a hikmah, right? There must be a reason why Allah did that. And that's why he ordered it in that ayah. So Imam Shafi'i said, no, this must be obligatory. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said it in this way, there must be it must be obligatory to do that. See how their analysis was? SubhanAllah. They looked at the language, they looked at it in a very deep way. So he said that, and according to Imam Shafi'i, we must do it in that order. The other ulama, they say it's sunnah to do it in that order. It is a sunnah of wudu, but Imam Shafi'i said it's an obligatory part of the wudu. Okay, so see, this is you see how much depth the ulama, they look into the language, they look at the ayah. It doesn't say clearly you have to do it in this order, but with deeper analysis we see the wisdom behind it. Okay, the end of the hadith, and we'll finish with this inshallah. We finished the part that was by Bukhari and Muslim, but there's another narration, according to some other narrators of hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did the wudu like this, and then he said, whoever makes their wudu like this wudu of mine, man tawadda'a bi wudu'i hadha, he makes this wudu like mine, covering all of the parts properly, and then he prays 2 rak'ahs, and during those 2 rak'ahs he doesn't wander, he doesn't think about the dunya, he doesn't think of talk to himself in his salah, but he's focused in it, then all of his previous sins shall be forgiven. SubhanAllah. Whoever makes a wudu like the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ, covering the limbs properly, doing it in the manner described by Uthman radiallahu anhu, then after that, he prays 2 rak'ahs. Not 2 rak'ahs that are fard like Fajr, but 2 rak'ahs that are just a nafl, not even the two rak'ahs of sunnah, two special rak'ahs that he saves only to do after the wudu. And some of the ulama, they call this the sunnah of wudu, that Bilal, his footsteps were heard in Jannah because of this. If he does that, prays two rak'ahs of nafl, and he doesn't, another condition is he doesn't think about the dunya. He doesn't think about his talking to his nafs. That's an important part of the hadith. Then after he finishes that, then all of his previous sins shall be forgiven. One of the ulama, Shaykh Ibn Daqiq Al-Aid, he said that if the whisperings come to his mind in the prayer, but he fights it off. You know how any time when one's in prayer, the whispering comes. What is meant by concentrating in the salah is that not that you can remove all of those whispers. Not easy for somebody to do that, but what is meant is you don't follow it up with another thought. You know, the thought comes, and you don't follow it, you don't let it, you fight it off. You think of your bank or your bank account, you don't start adding up how much you have. You say, no, I don't want to think about this, I want to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Daqiq al-Aid, he said, even if that happens and you fight it off, you still get the meaning of this hadith. You'll still attain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of his previous sins shall be forgiven. And with Allah is all success. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. This is the completion of the hadith of Uthman, inshaAllah. And if there's any questions from the brothers or from the sisters, if they have any in the back, you can send them up. InshaAllah ta'ala wa jazakum Allah khair. Any questions? We'll start with the questions related to the hadith, and maybe just we want to keep it not too long, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, just 5 minutes of questions. So, any hadith related to the any question related to this hadith first, if anybody has one. No question on the hadith. Okay, so you can.
Okay.
Oh yes, come on. Yes, yes. This is it's considered an act of worship. So many of the ulama, they say you shouldn't leave too much space between, like, you wash the arm, and then if you start talking to your friend or you talk on the phone, what happens is that you're breaking up the act of worship, where it should be where you wash one limb and you wash the other before the previous one dries. This is what is meant by doing it in order, or doing it continuously. So it's disliked where to wash one limb and then it dries by interrupting your wudu and then washing the other limb. So it's disliked to interrupt that. But saying a few words, wa alaykum salam or something like that, doesn't affect the wudu.
How about any du'a is between the wudu?
There's no du'a that is in the hadith that was narrated by the Prophet ﷺ. We don't have any authentic hadith that says he said any du'as. So there's no specific du'a during the wudu. But there are du'as, there's a du'a after the wudu was finished, that the Prophet ﷺ used to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He raised his finger and he said, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin. He used to say that after the wudu was over. During the wudu itself?
Yeah.
There's no authentic hadith that says that he did it during the wudu. Right. We don't have any narrations from him that he said that when he was performing the wudu. Yes.
How long can one go with the if I make wudu now, say for instance, if I don't sleep until
Fajr Salah.
Yes.
Right.
So how long can
Okay, good go? Question. The wudu, it doesn't nullify, it does not get broken unless one of the actions that break the wudu happen. Otherwise, the wudu remains. The asl, or the basis, is that the wudu will remain. Unless you do something to break the wudu, the basis is that you still have your wudu. So, and the things that break the wudu, we're going to talk about them in coming classes, inshallah. But unless you use the bathroom, for example, or fall asleep, or any of those other things, then your wudu will remain, inshallah, the whole time. Inshallah, time. Even if it's the next day. If you stayed up the whole night, you can pray Fajr with your wudu of Isha. Although the Prophet, his sunnah was to renew it for the salah. It's Nurun ala nur, as they say. More blessing, inshallah. Ta'ala. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
I do have a question about wudu.
Sure.
So if you have a need to make wudu before you go into a shower, or before you jump into a body of water, could you make the niyyah and then while you're in there only gargle your mouth and rinse out your nose, and the rest will be touched by the water anyway, so that's
okay.
All you have to do.
Very good question. The question is, does the ghusl count for the wudu? Basically, if a person, they want to take a shower, and is that sufficient to be the wudu? The answer is, as you see, Imam Shafi'i, he said that it has to be in this order. And so if you just go in the shower and you wash your whole body but you didn't do it in the specific order, even if you had the niyyah to have a wudu, then it would not count, according to Imam Shafi'i. But there's another issue here, which is, say a person, he has the janabah, he went to sleep, or they had a dream or menses or something that means they have to make ghusl. Now they go and they make the intention of removing this major hadath, major impurity, which is caused by the menses or the relations in marriage. They want to make the ghusl, which is washing the whole body, and they rinse the mouth and the nose, and so that removes them from that major state of impurity. Now, do they have to also make another wudu to come out of the minor impurity? Many of the ulama, they say that if you make the ghusl to get rid of the major impurity, the minor impurity is automatically gone. You did the big washing, so the minor washing is automatically included with that. So like you said, if somebody, he had the janabah and he went and he took the shower with the intention of removing both the major and minor impurity, and he rinsed the mouth and nose, because some of the ulama, they say that they have to be washed separately, then it would count, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, according to those ulama. But normally speaking, if you just take a shower, it doesn't count. You have to make the wudu or intended and do it in that order, normally speaking. And the sunnah way is not just to take the shower. The sunnah way is to do the wudu during the ghusl. That's the best way and the preferred way, inshallah ta'ala.
So,
yes.
To confirm it, yes. So one can just start the shower with a wudu?
The correct way to do the ghusl, the correct way to perform the ghusl is to start out by washing the hands and the navel to the knees, washing that area between the navel and the knees, then making the full wudu that we just learned about, performing the wudu, the hands, the mouth, everything, wiping the head. The only thing is, in some narrations, the Prophet ﷺ left his feet to the end. He didn't do the feet. Then after that, he washed his head three times, to dump the water on the head three times, make sure it goes inside the ears, and the water reaches the roots of the hair three times. Then to wash the right side of the right half of the body down to the feet and one time, and the left half of the body down to the feet one time. Again, the head, washing it three times. And then in the end, when you come out, you rinse the feet three times. That is the sunnah way, the complete way to have full purification, the ghusl and the wudu, inshallah. Okay, last question.
Surah Al-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kullu man 'alayha fan."
Yes.
"Wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram."
Yes.
So, does that mean that even the angel of death and Jibreel, their ruh will be exterminated also, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be left?
Okay, yes, there is a period where the brother is asking about the verse in Surah Al-Rahman that says that everything will perish. And there's another verse that explains it. كُلُّ شَيْءٌ هَارِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهًا. Everything is destroyed except the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama say that when the Day of Judgment comes, there'll be two blowings of the horn. That Israfil alayhi salam, he'll blow the horn, everything will die, including all the angels, including Israfil himself, and Mikael and Jibreel alayhi salam. Everything will be dead, even the angel of death will die, and there'll be a moment or a time when only Allah will be alive, Allah Azza wa Jalla will be existent at that time. Then Allah will cause Israfil to blow the horn a second time, and everything will come back and be alive. So that period between the two blowings of the horn, the ulama say no one knows how long it will be, but at that time everything will be dead at that time. There will be nobody alive at that time. Wallahu a'lam. So everything is perishing except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, they said, how can we live forever in Jannah then? If we go to paradise, if Allah is the only thing that is eternal, how can we live forever in Jannah? And they say the difference is that Allah is eternal by Himself. He doesn't need anything to make Him eternal. He is eternal, eternality, nobody can ever change that. But for us, we're eternal through Allah's mercy. Allah, He gives us that life in paradise through His mercy. And they give the example like a man, he stands up on his own, and the child, he's weak and he holds on to his parent, his father, to help him stand up. So like that, we in paradise, we rely on Allah to give us that life in paradise. It's not our own power. But Allah, He lives forever according to His own power. So this is why Allah is the only thing that is truly eternal. Allah is the only one that will never be destroyed, whereas everything else, they'll be destroyed. Wallahu ta'ala anam. Allah knows best. And any question after the last question? That's the last, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم وربنا تقبل منا and may Allah make us get the beneficial knowledge inshallah ta'ala and spread the knowledge through us and accept from all of you. Jazakallahu khair for coming.